How many of you really want the Lord to touch your life this morning? Amen. And to that, I'd ask the question, why? See, there's a good question. Say, why? He asks this question. Okay, he says, okay, you want the Lord to touch your life this morning? I can say, why? And it's kind of funny because I think a lot of people then go,
So I can have my best life now.
There you go. So you can have your best life now. That's what Osteen says, yes. It's an interesting question, though, when you think about it. You know, you say, why do I want the Lord to touch me today? You know, I mean, is it because, you know, I just want to feel better? You know, I just had a stressful week, and I just want to feel better. I mean, I understand that if that's the case, you had a stressful week, and you want to feel better. But when I say I want the Lord to touch my life, I want to take that to the next level and say the reason I want the Lord to touch my life is that I might better know Him, that I might be changed, that God might reveal something to me that I didn't previously know, that He might take something I did know and drive it deeper into my heart, something that's right. So I think it's easy to answer the question. It's like the question, do you believe Jesus is here right now? And most of you go, yeah. Bible says where two or three are gathered, He's right there in His midst. In fact, more, it says He'll never leave us or forsake us. And then you ask that question of, do you really, really, really believe Jesus is here right now? Because I think if we really, really, really believe that Jesus is here right now, we probably would have a different thought process than maybe we do right now, right? I mean, we might not be thinking about, you know, what happened this morning on the way here, or what we've got to do this afternoon, or wondering how long is this guy going to talk, you know. Probably if we really understood that we're in the presence of Christ, I think it would radically change the way that we do. Now, I'm not saying you don't believe that He's here. I believe that He's here. I'm saying we can believe that He's here, and it can just be kind of like, oh yeah, I believe that He's here. You know, well, yeah, of course, Jesus is everywhere. You know, God's omnipresent, and He's everywhere. So, yeah, He's there. But, I mean, if we really grasp that, as I've used the illustration before, if Jesus was to walk in the door in the flesh, and you knew that was the Lamb of God who died on the cross for our sins and rose again. Now, He won't do that because He said He won't come until He comes in glory. But the reality is that, so if somebody says, there is the Christ, they're wrong. But if that was to happen somehow, and you knew that was Jesus, and He came and He sat down right here, I'll bet it would change a lot of things in our thought process this morning. I wouldn't be able to preach, I can tell you that. I'd just kind of go, hey, you got anything you want to say? I think I'd probably go, you're welcome, you have the floor. But He is here. See, the point being, you can believe that Jesus is here and not really believe that He's here. And you can say, I want Jesus to touch my life today, and not really want Jesus to touch your life today, because let's face it, Jesus messes with our stuff, you know. You know, I had a kind of a revelation word from the Lord on a multi-lane freeway, and I don't think the Lord would give me a word that caused me to crash, but it was He protects you that way. But I mean, it was overwhelming. We're cruising in Seattle and down up I-5, and about between Tacoma and Seattle, and just the Lord started just really working on me. This was years ago. And I had this thing. It says, just thinking, it's kind of overwhelming sometimes when I think about that. But that a great problem has arisen across this country, that churches are filled with a people who have created a God who does not interfere with their lives. And I want you to know something, that the true God was going to interfere with your life. Might as well just get that. He's going to interfere with your life. Now, you do watch a lot of stuff. A friend of mine asked me to watch a message from a church in Boise, because they were thinking about going there, and so they had an online message. I watched this thing, and it was fairly, you know, prosperity-oriented, and it was, it's amazing to listen to from this side, because the people are just sucking it up. I mean, if you use the word prosper enough, people get excited, right? And it's not that God does not want to prosper your soul. He certainly does. The problem is this: if you give $20, He's going to give you $500 back. Stuff, you know. That's where it all falls apart. But where it falls apart is even before that. The foundational thing, I was thinking about this week, there's a foundational issue, and that's that it seems like so much doctrine today puts forth a God who exists to be served by us, instead of a God that we exist to serve. And from that thinking, all kinds of terrible things come up. You know, that's, if we don't understand, here's what I was thinking about this week. You know, people could say, why do you serve the Lord? And my answer to that is not because he gives me eternal life. I mean, that's a pretty huge bonus, granted. It's not because, you know, he came and even just because, I shouldn't say not because, but it isn't just because he came and died on a cross for me, and I really appreciate that, you know. Ultimately, it's because he is God. He is God. He is greater than me in every way. He knows more than me in every situation. He has a better plan than I ever do. And he's God. But even if he was, I mean, God is gracious. He's been wonderful to me. But Derek did a beautiful job last week sharing about the difference between if only and even if everything in my life falls apart, I will serve the Lord. Even if, instead of saying if only, and what I want to talk to you about today is wishing well. Because I think that a lot of Christians and believers are people who maybe think they're believers, maybe aren't, things that people that are but just aren't really that in touch with the Lord, tend to just keep throwing prayers down the wishing well. You know, kind of wishing things would be better. You know, I've shared with you before, I wish I was in better shape. You know, I wish I was in better condition. Now, you can sit and wish you were in better condition all day long, and I'm not saying God can't all of a sudden make you this fit. You know, God can do anything. We established that. But there's this cause and effect thing there that if you really want to be in shape, you got to exercise. And then there's that eating right thing. Two things that are just a drag, right? You know, and yet, so you could sit there and you can go, I wish I was in better shape. Man, I wish I'd lose some weight. And I don't want to discount this too much because I'll tell you, this is an honest truth. A bunch of years back, I'd tried to lose weight for a long time, and then I really honestly started praying that I would lose weight, and I lost almost 30 pounds. Now, I'm not saying God can't do these things and we shouldn't pray, but what he often does, he also told me a few other things. Here's one of the things that I had a weird sense that I needed to get way away from. Not that, you know, sometimes people go, oh yeah, well, the preacher's saying this is evil. I don't think, for instance, that Diet Coke is evil, okay? But I was drinking a mountain of Diet Coke. I used to sit there and just drink Diet Coke all day long, just keep refilling the thing at the station or whatever it might be. And, you know, that's one thing during that time period that the Lord showed me I needed to get away from. Now, it's not that I never drink. I drink at restaurants and stuff, but I drank a 1/100th of the Diet Coke that I used to drink. And I was always thinking, you know, I'd read before that it can make you gain weight, and I don't know. It seems like it, because I think this is the element. When you drink it, your body just goes, now I want something of substance. You know, I mean, it's like it just triggers something that goes, now I want to eat, because I always wanted to eat when I was drinking Diet Coke all the time. Then I quit, and I didn't want to eat all the time. I didn't even snack much at night. So the Lord did show me something in that time that needed to happen if I wanted to get to where I wanted to be. See, God does a whole lot of covenant stuff within the Scripture. It's a whole lot of, if you do this, I'll do this. It, you know, God did not need them to go down and stick the staff in the water to part it, right? He didn't need him to do that. It's not a magic staff, right? I mean, that's what people would do back then, and they'd even do it now. If that happened today, and God said, okay, Benji, I'm going to bring this revival. I just want you to go down to the river, stick your staff in the water. It's going to part. I want you to tell everybody here to go across in the dry land. You know, if we did that, and it all happened, and it worked, I got a whole bunch of people going, I got to get a hold of that staff. I mean, that's a pretty doggone handy thing to have when you're like camping and stuff like that. You just got to get one of those magic staffs. It's not a magic staff. It's not. It's the Lord in his covenant tends to say, I will do this if you will do this. But we want to just throw things down the wishing well. We want to just throw things down the wishing well and then say, gee, I hope God will make it happen. I wish my marriage was better. I wish I had more money. I wish over and over and over again. Instead of in faith believing that, as he says in James, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask, and God will give liberally without finding fault. Why? Because asking for wisdom is always the right thing. Asking for wisdom from God is always the right move. Lord, I'm in the middle of this. I need your wisdom. I need direction. But here's the thing. Sometimes people just want the direction that they've mandated God to give them. like, here, God, I need direction, and here's what it probably ought to be, you know. I remember there was a couple that was going to go on the road with us back in the beginning when it was really a step of faith to step out there. We didn't have any place to go. Okay, we're going to go on the road to do ministry, but we didn't actually have anywhere to go. So it was a step of faith. And this couple that had been ministering with us, playing music with us, put this fleece out before God. It was basically if he dropped a van and a travel trailer in their driveway, they'd know they were supposed to go. Right. Well, this is not how God works. I don't know if you guys remember the, I can't remember which Indiana Jones movie it was, but there's the one where he's stepping out over the ravine, and as his foot comes down, the rocks kind of appear under his foot, you know, as he gets on each one. I think that's actually a better picture of the kind of faith that God asks us to have when we step out for him, the kind that when we step out, we're not even seeing the bridge, but when your foot comes down, it's there. That's belief. That's not just throwing something down in the wishing well and go, man, I wish I could get to the other side of this ravine. Maybe if I stand here long enough, God will just lift me up and carry me to the other side. Once again, saying he can, he could, he's God. But he just has this system, you see, over and over again in Scripture, we're going to look at a little bit here, of if you will do this. And the first thing I think we need to do in faith is be ready to accept whatever it is he asks us to do. Have you ever talked to somebody who, when you're talking, you can tell that they're not actually listening, they're just waiting for the next break, you know? They're just waiting for the next, they were already thinking about the next thing they're going to say, and they're just waiting for you to get done so they can get that in there, right? I don't know if you've ever been there in that. That's an irritating person to have a conversation with. It's one of the reasons I get up here on Sunday mornings is you guys have to listen to me, and I don't have to listen to you. No, but I think my mind goes back to somebody who's not here as a guy I knew many years ago, who it was just so obvious that you'd be on a conversation, but you could tell when you're talking, he's just not even hearing at all. He's just waiting to get to the next thing he wants to say. And I wonder if that's the way we pray sometimes before the Lord, is we're gonna talk and we're gonna, you know, ask for what we want and all this kind of stuff, but we're not really gonna pause and wait to hear what he has to say, you know. We just want to keep getting our 2 cents in, you know. Here's what I need, Lord, here's what you need to do, and here's how you need to do it. That kind of thing. Kind of like, you know, look at how many of those late night television shows are selling magic weight loss pills. I'm telling you something, if there was a magic weight loss pill, they wouldn't have to go on television to push it. Word would get around, okay? If there was a pill, oh, congratulations, guys. Hey, nice, yeah. Woo! They came late. They came late to try to get away from all that, but that's I wasn't going to let them get away with it. So, yeah, congratulations. So, you know, it's what's that? You didn't, haven't you been watching Facebook? I mean, where have you been? it's like Matt proposed to Tia yesterday. There's actually a video. There's a video on Bradley's phone. You guys can actually watch it on a video. It's very cool. So yeah, captured the moment. Captured the moment. The first 3 times she said no, but he talked her into it. Anyway, it's I'm gonna grab my drink back here. Anyway, very happy for you guys. You aren't embarrassed, are you? Okay. Matt is never going to be nervous again, because after he almost passed out all day yesterday, he's never going to be nervous again. So, yep. Now we're excited for you guys. It's awesome. Awesome, awesome. You know, so the magic weight loss pill. We're back. If that existed, you'd know about it, all right? I mean, you wouldn't even have to do late night talk shows, but those guys doing the late night sell you the stuff shows, they are making a lot of money because people really want the magic weight loss pill. I mean, man, what a thing. You could take the 20-pound off one, 30-pound off one, maybe the 100-pound off one. Wow! I mean, quite a thing. I'll just grab that. Wow, wouldn't it be nice? I wish it existed. I do. I wish there was another one you take. I guess there are. They call them steroids. It would give me big muscles. You know, I would just take and all of a sudden I'm kind of like, you know, really fit guy at the gym, something like that. You know, I like those guys at the gym. This is funny. We used to be at the Y quite a bit. And I'd watch, there's two different people who work out there, two different kinds of people who work out there. There's those of us that are, you know, kind of half there and we're going through the machines and do whatever. There's the guys over by the free weights. They do this because they make the one whole wall as a mirror, you know. So they'll pump a couple and then they go like this, and then they walk a little bit and do it again, then they go to another machine, do a few things, and they walk to the mirror and do this kind of thing again? It's true. It's a true story. I used to observe that there. But what they're looking for is this magic something that happens, right? Magic weight loss pill, magic muscle pill, magic get-rich-quick scheme. Something that some kind of shortcut to happiness, joy, contentment, and peace. And as believers, sometimes we're looking for some kind of shortcut to God's favor, a shortcut to where God just is going to pour out these blessings on our life, empower us, and maybe we sincerely want to be used for ministry. But we aren't saying, Lord, what would you ask of me? What would you ask of me? What would you ask of me today? Man, there's a guy in Juneau who's had a severe head injury in junior high school. And I got to be friends with him. His name's Mike, and really nice guy. And Mike had a hard time walking and a hard time talking. And although I think he was as intelligent as anybody, he just, because of the way he talked and everything, seemed not that intelligent. He had problems. And some of the guys would pick on him, of course, as kids, horrible kids do. I didn't. I never liked bullies. I was just never in that, ballpark. And so I got to be good friends with him. Anyway, when he was about 17, he went to work at the post office. And everybody used to make fun of him. And he went to work at this post office and did his 20 years. And during his 20 years of that time, he invested a bunch of money. Anyway, he ended up, by the time I got there, he owned this condo complex and all kinds of stuff. And when I talked to him years later, he'd been married. Everything's going well. We're out at the out. A friend of mine and I, who were kind of the cool kids in school. We got together while I was up there. We went out fishing. We get to the dock, and here comes Mike in this big, beautiful boat, And he just started plugging away when he was 17, and just kept plugging away and doing intelligent things. And by golly, it worked. Okay. What a revelation for young people today, okay? He did. Well, this friend of mine who's one of us cool kids from school, nothing's quite gone right in his life, okay? He's not married. Things have not worked out. He's still basically working in the same place, doing the same thing. And he was with me. He just looked at Mike, and he went, man, I feel like, and he said something I won't say here this morning. Why? But spiritually, to take this into something in the spiritual realm, God is looking for us to be faithful. And in that covenant relationship, what we like to do is just get in trouble and then try to get as much of God as we can to get out of it. How much do you really want God to touch your life this morning? How much do you want Him to touch your life, even if that changes you completely? I think it's interesting that we often pray, as we should, that the Holy Spirit would be poured out on His people. But if you really look at what happened when the Holy Spirit was poured out on His people, it's kind of a frightening thing. I was before a group, and somebody asked me one time, I said, why do you think it is that we don't see the Holy Spirit moving in the church the way we see it in the New Testament? And I said, well, we kind of do. The New Testament's a whole lot of action crammed into a few pages. But reality is, I think that sometimes God does not pour out His Spirit on His people because He is merciful. Honestly, I think it's because He is merciful, because look at Ananias and Sapphira. Now, that's a time of great revival when the Spirit of God is really being poured out on the church. And they come in there and they lie and they're struck dead. Wow. Now we'd all go, yeah, move of the Spirit. It's true. It's a true story. Sometimes we say, I want God to touch my life, but we don't really want to touch like that because we know where our life is. I believe God speaks to people. I believe God speaks through people. I believe that God works in people, and I believe that He gives people prophetic words. But I've been to these prophecy things where the guy wanders around and says nothing but good stuff about everybody. And I'm telling you, when prophecy's real, it's not going to be that way, okay? It's not going to be that way. I did see one guy. It was amazing. It was amazing, and I believe the Lord was really through with the guy on this word of knowledge. He was going to people and going, the classic, you're having an affair and your wife does not know kind of stuff. And the guy starts crying and left. Now then I go, yeah, I buy it. Okay, that's real, because it talks in the Scripture about the secrets of our hearts laid bare. Well, that's the Holy Spirit moving in a place when there's repentance because He is pointing out things in people's lives. Do you really want to be touched by God today? See, sometimes when we say we want to be touched by God, we want him to just touch us and then go away. You know, back off. I'm in the middle of my life. I just need you to give me a little peace here. I need you to give me a momentary sense of well-being. That's what I really want right now. When we say, I want the Lord to touch me, we're saying, I want a momentary sense of well-being. I want to just feel good for a little bit. I want to just get high. The Apostle Paul, my point I'm coming to is it takes a certain willingness to be deliberate in our faith. I preach an awful lot on grace, and I believe that's right. And I talk an awful lot about our utter dependence on the Lord, and I believe that's right. But sometimes I think people could misunderstand that and think they're just supposed to stand around until God somehow forces them to do something decent by his Spirit. And yet God has actually told us how we should live and how we should be and what we should be doing and what our priorities should be and what our focus should be. He's given us all of that. It'd be easy for people to sit back and go, well, I don't know if I'm really doing anything. I'll just wait. Now, one of the things that's interesting, because I got this from listening to a prosperity guy this week, okay? It was crazy. But there were pieces in the middle of it where he actually hit the truth once in a while, okay? And one of them was talking a lot about faith, that God has put this thing. Of course, God does not need us to do anything. He didn't need him to stick the staff in the water. Didn't need him to do that. But he has set certain things in place, and one of them is that faith is required to please God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. So we are supposed to have the faith, and I believe in God's sovereignty, but within this sovereignty, he's given us this bunch of decisions. Every day I make a lot of decisions. Sometimes good, sometimes not so good. Sometimes the worst decision is no decision at all. God will bring people to a place, he'll bring you to a place of decision, and sometimes we just want to stay in that place of avoidance, and somehow God is supposed to bless our lives anyway. It's supposed to bless our disobedience. Philippians 3, 8 through 14 says, "Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I might win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead." Now, we use that section of Scripture quite a bit. Then he says, "Not as though I had already attained, either was already perfect," meaning complete, "but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Jesus Christ. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Now, understand something. Paul knew he was entirely redeemed. At this point, he knew he was saved. He knew Jesus, he was born again in Christ. He knew that he had been paid for, the ransom had been paid, and he had been set free. And yet he says all this, "I press toward the mark." There's a mark that God has for your life, for who he wants you to be in him. For who he wants you to be in him. Now, the mark is also getting to heaven, but also I think, and I believe what he's talking about, he says, "I have not already attained." He'd already attained some things. He'd attained a born-again relationship with Jesus Christ through Christ. But so he says, "I don't consider myself to have attained." How many people just think, "Well, I'm there. I got it." People look at me and just say, "Oh, I was filled with Spirit in 1963. And they're, "Well, good. Yeah, that's changing him." Hopefully you were filled by the Spirit and you continue to be filled with the Spirit, you know. Not that we point back to an event back 20 years ago and say, "Yeah, man, I was doing this." Well, you know what? Every day is a day to seek the Lord, to press on, to take hold. I love those terms. To press on, to take hold. See, press on. I'm a big believer in being still and knowing that he is God, and I understand there's a period for waiting in Jerusalem, but there's also the call to go into all the world. There was the wait in Jerusalem until my Holy Spirit comes upon you and go into all the world. So there's the wait and there's the go. And if we're really listening to the Lord, we'll know which times in our life that's supposed to be taking place. Or sometimes that's not just a phase. It might be in the same day. Now I want you to wait on me. And a little while later, we get the go. What's the go? God, I have these problems in my marriage. Will you just fix my wife? You know, just solve it all, Lord. Just solve it. If you just make her nicer, God, she just doesn't understand me. Father, if you will just take my wife and make her who she ought to be. You know, God, I lay her before you right now. I lay her at your feet and I ask, God, for you to change her. And I'm asking in faith, believing, God, that you are going to change her into who you want her to be. And God, I'm praying according to your will because I know you want my wife to be who she should be. So now I just talked him into it.
That's under your holy bus.
Yes, or under your holy bus. I'll tell you, we do this though, don't we? It's what we do in life. It's like the whole thing, instead of just going, you know what, let's take that back a few notches and start over and say, Lord, my marriage is in trouble. What can I do? Lord, my marriage is in trouble. What can change in me? God, my marriage is in trouble. What would you have me to be? Do you see how that's a totally different prayer? Totally different prayer. I have seen many people, I've prayed with many people at altars who wanted God to change their circumstances. Not as many that wanted God to change them. Not as many that wanted God to change them. Well, God, if you change my neighbor, I could love my neighbor. You know? I mean, if you just go and change him, then I won't have this problem. Therefore, I won't be in sin, and the whole world will be a lot better off. See, I try to convince God of things too. I try to negotiate with the Lord, just not a great place to be. God, yes, I want to love my neighbor, so change him. Then I can love him. But wait, the Bible says love your enemies. Ouch! That caused some problems because God changed them. They're no longer my enemy. How can I love them? It's very confusing, isn't it? Here's the thing. You've got to be willing to step into the river. You've got to be willing when he says, okay, here's what you need to do, to listen. Not to ask God to just endorse your plan. You know, it's really normal for a Christian to want to be closer to the Lord, to wish they were closer to the Lord, but very rare that they seem to want to do what it takes to get there, you know. Make your man out of me. Amen. I remember when I prayed that very sincere prayer, God, I want you to break me. I want you to do whatever it takes to just break down every last bit of pride in my life. And everything that is not of you, I want you, no matter how much it hurts, no matter what the pain is, no matter what it takes, God, I want you to do it in my life. And I wrote that song, Broken Man. And I'll tell you what, that was one horrible year. That was one horrible year. And I just went, I wasn't this serious. You know, Lord, I thought maybe we'd spread this whole breaking thing off across like 10 years. You know, I mean, it's like, but you know what? God honored the prayer. It was a sincere prayer. And I ended up a better person with a more intimate relationship with Jesus because of it. But I was sincere. I mean, I was just there weeping on the floor saying, Lord, I just want you to break down anything in me that is not of you. Just take it. And boy. But I'll tell you this, every time I thought I was completely broken, I've learned there's a whole other level of brokenness. Every time I've thought, yep, now I'm done. I'm broken. It's just all you, Lord. My flesh has been destroyed here. And I just trust in you. And then things happen, and I rebuild that which shouldn't be rebuilt. So, but here's the thing. God gives us the wisdom and all that we need for life and godliness in Christ Jesus. We have all we need for life and godliness. Here's the reality. People say they have no time. But if we're honest with ourselves, we spend a lot of our time on things that don't matter. So if you pull up the next slide, let's settle it right now. It's not about time, it's about priorities. Let's just be honest with ourselves. It's not about time, it's about priorities. We all find the time to do the things we want to do. You know, we all find the time to do the things that we want to do. So let's just, even if we're not where we ought to be, let's at least not pretend we are. And say, you know what, it is not about time, it's about priorities. Ultimately, it's about priorities. What really matters to you? What really matters to you? I've shared with you before, the average prayer time of the professing Christian in America is around 3.5 minutes a day, which I think covers meals. The average prayer time, they say, of pastors surveyed was around 15 minutes a day. Now, I think they're defining prayer a little narrowly, but, you know, it's just quiet time on your knees where you can pray just walking along during the day. But the reality is there is a trend at which people really don't pray much. And let's be honest, how many people have Bibles just collecting dust on shelves? And people are professing to be Christians. And all of a sudden, and you know, I could say now, I mean, I could sit here and go, I take my Bible everywhere I go because it's in my phone. Exactly. Sounds great until you say that. You know, it's like, I take my Bible everywhere I go. It is always with me unless I don't have internet access. No, I'm kidding. Mine's actually on my phone. But it's easy to say these things, but here's the thing. How many people have them collecting dust on the shelf? So when I'm talking about this in priorities, I want to make the point that if you told your significant other that they're the most important thing in the world to you, and if I'm going to pick on him because this is fun. If Matt had proposed to Tia by going, I want to spend 3.5 minutes a day with you for the rest of my life. That'd be a heck of a proposal, wouldn't it? I just want you to know, this is what we say to Jesus. I want you to know you're the most important thing in my life, and I want to spend 3.5 minutes talking to you every day. What a commitment. Or if you're really a great husband, you say 15 minutes a day. I make a commitment before you now to talk to you for 15 minutes every day because you're the most important thing in my life. That would raise some questions, wouldn't it? It raised some questions if you said, see, it's not about time. It's about priorities. Priorities. The real reason I probably don't pray or read the Bible as much as I should is because I want to do other things. There you go. It's not about time. It's about priorities. So what we need is our priorities to change. Now, you don't have to sit there and wait and say, God, I'm just going to wait here until my priorities change. You can start walking the way you're supposed to walk, even if you don't feel like walking that way. Do you understand this part? We think we have to have a revelation from God about everything. I had a family member who came to work with the ministry years ago. We were very active then in publishing and a number of other things, so we spent a lot of time in an office, this little single-wide trailer we used to have out there that's now our pump house, but it used to be the office for the ministry. And this family member of mine came and was going to go into ministry. He'd just been to some discipleship school, and then some person in Hawaii had prophesied over him. He was going to be this great leader of leaders, and he was certainly in a hurry to get there. I used to tell him, he said, you know what makes you a leader? People actually following you. So that's how it is. You don't just declare yourself a leader. You become a leader because people are following you. Anyway, he came in one day, and I told him that the trash needed to be taken out, and he got real upset. He took out the trash, but he came to me later and told me that he just felt that God had not called him to take out trash. And I told him, this might sound funny to you, but I'm pretty sure God hasn't called anyone here to take out the trash. I'm pretty sure nobody's had, I mean, in the sense that he's talking of calling, I'm pretty sure that nobody's had a movie screen vision on the wall that's there where the angel came down from heaven and said, lo, I am with you, and you shall take out the trash. I said, here's how it actually works. Trash gets full. You see full trash can. Trash can outside is not full. So God has given us the system in our brain that where we could go, you know, the right thing to do? Take the trash, full one, out to the one that's not full, dump it in the one that's not full, bring it back in, and then that trash is empty. It's a revelation. Yeah, it is. It's a revelation. I've just expressed to you this thing. Well, I think we do that same thing with the Lord. The Lord has given us so many things in Scripture that are just absolutely obvious, and yet people are still running around going, I don't know what God wants from me. I don't know what God wants from me. What they're saying is they're waiting for the movie screen vision on the wall where God comes and the angel comes in at the edge of their bed and says, Scrooge, you've been a bad person this Christmas. You know? And then they take you through and convince you. But The Bible says, he who knows to do good and does not do it, it is sin. Wow. So what if you see, and you're going around, and by that I believe that God shows us, remember this is all prefaced by the fact that he tells us he'll give every man wisdom. It is his will to give us wisdom, and will not find fault. It also goes on in that same section and says, but here's the covenant. You can't be double-minded. That's that James chapter 1 thing. You can't be double-minded. Yes, he will give you wisdom without finding fault, all this, only do not be double-minded. Of the world and of God, it's going to get confusing. There's no way around it. But it's not about time. It's about priorities. Remember we said many times, your priorities will determine your actions, and your actions reveal your priorities. 2 Peter 1, 2 through 11 says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you should neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. What I get out of that, I'm going to go on a little bit more, but I want to get this out. You can usually reverse things and find out an understanding in it that you might not have seen otherwise. One of them is it says, this will keep you from being barren and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, tells me that it's possible for a believer to be barren and unfruitful in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, our Lord. I don't want to be barren and unfruitful. You might go, I'm saved. Hey, I know I'm saved. I know I'm saved. I don't want to be barren and unfruitful in my knowledge of Jesus Christ. It says, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see far off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And when it says to make your calling and election sure, it's about making it solid, sure like a sure-footed on a mountainside. Man, and here's the thing. This is not about just sitting around and going, well, God's God, he's sovereign, he's going to do what he's going to do, you know. This says, make every effort to add to your life these things. Brotherly kindness, add love. To even as some stuff in here, knowledge, to virtue, knowledge. Add to virtue, knowledge. Give all diligence to it. And that's what we're talking about. We're talking about not just throwing prayers down the wishing well today. We're talking about actually being diligent in our walk with God. Paying attention. When I think of diligent, I'm thinking paying attention. Paying attention. Like he says that in here. He says, beware that you don't, you know, become barren and unfruitful because you've forgotten that you were purged from your old sins. You've forgotten that from whence you've come. That from whence you've come. I want to remember and have a good thought of who I would be if Jesus had not saved me. I have a scary picture in my mind of who I would be without the transforming power of Jesus Christ. It's not a very good person. I don't want to forget. I don't want to forget what I have been raised from. Adding to your faith, knowledge. When you read, do you read things that will help you grow in Christ? I don't want to be barren and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I just don't. I don't want to be barren and unfruitful. Remember I told you a story probably pretty recently about the old guy that came to speak at Oregon Trail. He's a Gideon guy, and you know, I love anybody that hands out Bibles places, but you know, usually when a Gideon guy comes to speak at a church, I'm usually just going, oh, it's going to be so boring. I know, it's terrible. It's terrible. Sorry, Lord. But I mean, I just say, okay, give a speech and statistics and a bunch of stuff and all this sort of thing. Anyway, this guy gets up there and says he retired. I just love this story. That's why I tell you it all the time. I think it's such a great illustration. He'd never been in ministry, never been like, you know, a pastor or these kind of things. I'm sure he was in ministry in some form because as believers, we all should be. But He had never been in a formal ministry, right, or a titled ministry. But he retired, and he had a lot of time on his hands, and he began to pray and say, Lord, what can I do? Now, see, there's an incredible good prayer, right? What can I do, Lord? Not, Lord, I'm kind of bummed and bored in my retirement. Can you just touch me and make me happy? But what can I do? And he says, well, he said, I have a Bible, and I have time. And so he went down to the local jail. I don't know exactly which one it was. I think it was Canyon County, actually. And he talked to the chaplain, and he said, is there a way that, you know, I can just come in and teach Bible studies? And the guy said, sure, and he set him up. So he started going once a week. By this time, he's going twice a week. And just sitting down with a bunch of guys doing Bible studies in the prison. And he said, and like four people got saved this week. And I shared with you, I looked at my friend next to me and said, what did you do this week? You know, I mean, I was obviously aiming at myself too, but I was just sitting there kind of stunned going, you know, what, there wasn't even a big movie screen vision on the wall here, guys. He just sat down and prayed and said, Lord, what can I do? And I know that the Lord showed him, hey, I have a Bible and some time. Then probably the prison comes to his mind. Well, where'd that come from? The Lord, right? But people don't do that. People who are not clergy do not just take a Bible into the jail and teach Bible studies. Why not? That's the question. Why not? It's why, does it have to be somebody with a title? Does it have to be somebody with a seminary degree? Does it have to be something on this line? God just took him and said, here, I want you to do this. And he did. Unlike Jonah, he actually went where God wanted him to go without having to be swallowed by a fish. A wonderful, wonderful thing. I don't want to have to be swallowed by a fish. I want to go where God wants me to go. I want to not be barren and unfruitful in my knowledge of Jesus Christ. You know, 1 Corinthians says that the kingdom of God is not a matter of idle talk, but of power. And James 1, 21 through 25 says, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in all that he does. Wow. We have a lot of hearers. You remember the video, the Francis Chan video, showed how to not make disciples? And it's how he tells his daughter, you know, to go clean her room. And she goes in and comes back later and says, Dad, I've done an entire study on what it would look like if I cleaned my room. So this is the church. And she says, further, I'm inviting a bunch of my friends over so we can all discuss what it would look like if I cleaned my room. And I want you to know, I respect you so much. And what you want is the most important thing to me. And so we are going to sit down and study what it means to clean a room. He said, there's the church, right? We are really into talking about stuff. Studying and talking about stuff. A friend of mine once said, they say they're growing spiritually. You're not growing spiritually, you're just growing spiritually fat. Because God fills us because he wants to pour us out. He wants to equip us so that he can actually use us. He wants to use our lives. It's amazing how we can so easily become hearers of the word and not doers. And maybe it's because we're just still throwing stuff down the wishing well. Throwing stuff down the wishing well. You know, there's a lot of things that people used to ask me all the time. I don't know how to get started in ministry. I used to say, well, I can give you the first step. You got to start. There's the first step. You got to start. You don't know how many people I've seen in easy chairs sitting there in a living room going, God has called me to be an evangelist, but he hasn't called me out yet. I don't know where to go. I'm like going, there are no unsaved people in your neighborhood? You know, if he called you to be an evangelist, there's usually not a lack of people who need to hear the gospel. That's usually not the problem. Or somebody will say, well, God's called me to teach, but there have been no positions opened up at the church for me. Is there no one you could teach? So many times we want to get God in this box and say, here's how I want him to work in my life. And I just want to know what God wants. I want to know what God wants. Many people talk a lot about their spiritual lives, at least when they're around Christians. Are you making every effort to grow, as the Spirit says, as the Scripture says? Man, that's quite a thing, because that's not just, I'm going to sit here and believe by faith that God is going to make me into the person He wants me to be. It's great to wait on the Lord and pray, but He's going to tell you and show you things you should do. He already has, let's be honest. There are very few of us sitting in this room today that don't know some things that probably could change in our life, right? Have you ever done the thing that I've talked about before where we pray all around the issue because we don't want God to tell us anything on it? We know there's an issue, so we pray in circles all around it because we don't want to deal with that. The elephant in the room. You know, you can wait on the Lord for your total life direction, but He's given us plenty to do. We ought to just be doing the will and the work of the Lord. And if He wants to give us movie screen vision where an angel comes to you and tells you you're supposed to go to Africa and lead the entire nation to Jesus, then great. He can do that anytime. But in the meantime, we ought to just be doing the things that Jesus has told us to do in His Word. We ought to be living the way He told us to live. Now, that doesn't sound very spiritual, right? It's very spiritual because God said to do it. To do it. You know, guys, I don't do half of what I do because I have some movie screen vision in my brain or I see something and go, huh, it's my calling. I guess I'll jump in there. It's just Lord leading day by day and hopefully hearing Him and knowing what that is. I want to be able to hear Him. Now, I get in my own self, and I know that I get in my own self. I get my own ideas. I was talking, I think it was at the birthday party the other night, someone, and happy birthday, Viola and Donna, by the way. I was talking to somebody, and we were talking about that, about this whole waiting for a movie screen vision thing, all this kind of stuff, and how people get wrapped up in not doing anything because they're waiting for this grandiose, you know, spiritual revelation. And frankly, I've had some of those. And as I said, I know the Lord talks to His people and talks through His people. I know this. But it's not like we don't have any other direction here, guys. Honestly, in the Word, we have a ton of direction of how we ought to live, how we ought to approach circumstances, how we ought to deal with others, how we ought to conduct ourselves in this world. There is so much there about who we should be as husbands, about who we should be as wives, about who we should be as children, about who we should be as grandparents, about who we should be as believers. There's all kinds of material there. There really is. So people wandering around going, I just don't know what God wants from me, are probably not listening or just wanting to hear what they want to hear. Or maybe they're double-minded. Double-minded man is unstable in all he does. I mean, I can get in the flesh. I remember, this is one of the things I was talking to that person about at the party. I don't know how many of you remember the day that I resigned. Yeah, see, first time they came. It's you I was talking to. That's who it was. I was talking to Cindy. And she said the first time they came here, the first time they came to the church, I resigned. So I told them I just gave 10 years notice. I'm just trying to make sure they can find somebody else. But I did. And, you know, in my mind, I was convinced there was a lot of things going on at that point. And in my mind, I was convinced that this is what the Lord wanted me to do. And I came up and I gave. I mean, it was a full-on resignation service. We call it the time I resigned and nobody cared. Because it was a full-on, I mean, it was a full-on, I even had a successor in mind at the time. And brought this forward. I mean, this was the real thing, guys. I stood up there and said, you know, the normal stuff. It's been great here. I just believe the Lord's calling me on to something else. I'm just run its course. And it was the normal thing. Yeah, John?
You did mention a few other things.
Yes. Yes? Probably, yes. But I was resigning. So at the end, you know, you kind of expect a certain thing. You've been in a planted a church. You've been there at that point maybe 14 years or something, and everybody just came up like normal. Hey, nice, thanks, hey, have a good day. I don't remember one person coming to me and saying, oh, yes, I do remember one person. Yes, I do. One person who was really excited that it was happening. But other than that, I didn't get any phone calls that day. I got people go, hey, it's been good, you know, really appreciate that, or I think you're going against the will of God. The moment I got home, I knew it was not of the Lord. I knew it. I mean, I had thought it was because I was trying to talk myself into it, but by the time I drove out there and got home, I went, this is not of the Lord. That's right. That's exactly right. I think I was in my own mind trying to make it happen, you know. And I got home and I just thought, this is not of the Lord, right? And what I did is I did a lot of human reasoning. There were a lot of things going on in my life at that point that, and just peripherally, that made me wonder if I should actually be in leadership. And it seemed strange to me. And so I said, probably not. So I kind of worked it out logically rather than really going to the Lord for wisdom. But I knew, here's the thing, I don't always know the right thing to do, but I sure know when I've done something wrong. That part the Lord is really clear with me on, and I knew when I got home it was something wrong. But here's the thing, I never unresigned. I never unresigned, I'm still resigned. I just came back the next week and started preaching again, you know, and came back on that Wednesday night, and we just have kept going since then. And unless I bring it up, no one's ever mentioned it.
You're just resigned to the fact.
It's just, I'm resigned to the fact that I can't. It's like my friend who battled with caffeine all those years, and then, you know, he finally told me he quit, and I said, well, that's great. How'd you finally pull it off? He says, oh, I just quit quitting. And I resigned, and I just never came back. So now I'm just officially resigned. But, you know, it didn't change anything. And I did come to that. I figured out, too, that if I resigned, my family is here and everything, so I'd end up coming here anyway. And if I'm going to be here, I might as well pastor. Okay? That's kind of what I came to. So, but, you know, if I got to listen to somebody talk on Sunday mornings, it might as well be me. So, there you go. Anyway... Yeah, it's just a really interesting thing. But I say that to say that we can get off sometimes. But I will say this, at that time, at least I was truly seeking, trying to figure out what the Lord wanted. My life was just so confusing that too many other things got into it at that point. But I was really just wanting what God wanted. You might get it wrong sometimes. But if you get it wrong when you're honestly seeking to do God's will, it's a lot different than you get it wrong because you're seeking to do your will. It's just a big deal. God wants you to live the way God wants you to live. How many times have I heard, I know the Bible says this, but. I know the Bible says this, but. It should just be, I know the Bible says this, so that's it. That's it. If I know the Bible says it, then it's the end of the matter. It's what I ought to be doing. It's what I ought to be doing. Even if, as Derek would say, even if, no matter what. Galatians 6, 9 and 10 says, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore our opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them that are the household of faith. There's a scripture. What is God's will for my life? Whoa, I do have a movie screen vision. Okay, I got one there. An angel of the Lord back there. Put it right up here, and it says, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially those who are of the household of faith. It's a revelation, people, and I just brought it to you from the Lord. In fact, I have no problem telling you, I am speaking forth the word of the Lord today. There it is. Okay? I have this from God himself. I do. I have this from God himself. The creator of the universe has shown me this revelation. Who would have thunk it? I mean, if you hadn't come here, you couldn't have found that unless you opened your Bible. So... I mean, it's obviously a powerful move of God right now, right? Well, okay, I'm being a little facetious. Except that everything I just said is absolutely true. It's absolutely true. This is speaking forth the word of God, and we ought to be able to look at it that way. What would it be like this morning? Think about it. If this happened to not be in Scripture, if this was not in Scripture, but all of a sudden the projector just came on and it just showed up there, and none of us knew where in the world it came from, I think we'd kind of go, whoa. And then maybe the accompanying enlightenment by the Holy Spirit in that, I think most of us just be going, whoa, it's the actual words of God on our screen. But we don't look at this that way. I mean, when this came up, did you go, wow, it's the very words of God on our screen? And yet it is. That's where we miss it a lot of the time, because we just read it as if it's not. As if we read the Bible as if it's a big book of suggestions. It's a big book of suggestions for how you might live a better life and be happier. That's the way a lot of people read the Bible. It's a whole bunch of suggestions of how you ought to live to be happier and healthier and wiser and whatever else. It's actually God's word. And if he said it, then maybe that's what God wants us to do. I know I'm reaching here. But if God said it, maybe he actually meant it. Maybe it's actually what the Lord wants his people to do. Now, if somebody says to me, I don't know what God wants from me, I can sit down with them and just go through 5 or 6 messages that'll keep them busy this week. I mean, 5 or 6 sections of scripture keep them busy this week, right, and beyond. This all starts with being honest with ourselves and saying, God, I'm not just going to throw prayers in the wishing well. God, I want you to show me what I need to do, and when I read your word, I'm going to realize it's your word. It is actually what you want for and from your people. It's not just a collection of good ideas and philosophies. It is. It's not just a way of life. It's God's word to his people. The next slide, last one. There is simply no substitute for obedience. We might want to find one, you know. We do a few good deeds on this side because we don't want to do what God actually wants us to do. There is no substitute for obedience. But in order to be obedient, you kind of need to know what the guidelines are. Well, we have the scripture and we have the Spirit of God. We can actually pray and know that God wants to give us wisdom. He wants to direct his people. He wants to guide his people. But there is no substitute for obedience. You know, I always said character is so much more important than charisma. I know a lot of people that can get up front and speak really well, sing really well, you know, get everybody really excited. But I'm telling you, character is far more important than charisma. Because there's no substitute for obedience. And anointing that God might give someone is so much more important than ability. Because what is from the Lord is powerful and mighty. I might be able to be, I don't know, but in speaking, I might be able to be, to some people, impressive. Impressive is not what I'm looking for. Anointed is what we should be looking for. I want God to empower everything I do. I don't want to come in here to impress someone. I want to come in here that God might honestly touch our lives. He might touch my life and he might touch your life. But that starts when we stop making excuses. And one of the biggest excuses in the world is, I don't know what God wants from me. Just not tough to find some stuff, guys. It's not hard to find some stuff. And say, God, if it's something where you read and go, man, I could never do that, then understand that God can change your heart and admit that you're the problem. Admit that you're the problem and you need God to change your heart. Lots of people want their churches to grow, their church body, but not if it makes them uncomfortable. I'm going to tell you this, growth in Christ does not come without the sacrifice of self. It just doesn't. Growth in Christ does not come without the sacrifice of self. As long as we're trying to preserve both of those, a relationship with Christ and ourselves, it's going to be confusion and we will be double-minded men. It doesn't come. That's right. It doesn't come with a comfort. You don't necessarily get the comfortable seat just because you went and did it. In fact, I'm telling you this today. It's so contrary to a lot of what's taught. But if you look at the lives of people in Scripture, typically when they surrendered their life to Jesus, their circumstances got harder. It's just the truth. They really did. And then you go, well, then why would anybody want it? Because he's God. Because he redeems us from our lost, horrible, miserable state and gives us a true spiritual purpose and eternal life. But mainly, guys, he's God. And the issue of lordship is God can do whatever he wants, and I will serve him, even if, because he is God. He's God. Whether I agree with him or not, he is God. Whether I think he does things the way they ought to be done or not, it doesn't matter. He's God. And, you know, I will not mock him with my life. I will not mock him with my life. Father, I just praise you this morning. And we proclaim here that you are God. You are God, our Lord, our King, our Redeemer. And Father, we are broken before you today. Lord, that you might show us what you really want. That we might read your word not as an obligation, but as a privilege. That we might come to you in prayer not as an obligation, but as a privilege. And that we might not just talk, but that we would listen for you. Lord, we give you praise, and we thank you, and we glorify your name. Hallelujah. Let's sing I Love You, Lord. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you. Oh, my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. Let's stand together and sing it. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you. Oh, my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. Thank you, Jesus, and God bless everyone.